Well, I want to invite you to contemplate that mystery with me, the mystery of God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity. The mystery of a Holy Father, Holy Son, and Holy Spirit, who are each holy God, and yet there is but one God in perfect unity. You may not know this, but today marks another holy day, actually, here in the church. Today is the Christian holiday that's known as Trinity Sunday. And so this morning we'll look at John 16, where Jesus gives us a bit of a window into the inner workings, the interrelatedness of our God, and then offers a beautiful prayer to root our unity in His. So let's hear now the word of the Lord. John 16, beginning at verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus goes on to teach his disciples then to pray, to be glorified and to pray for his disciples. And then in chapter 17, verse 20, prays for all believers. We'll read those verses now too. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Well, a few years back, I was reading a children's Bible with one of my daughters, when I came across this line that struck me as rather odd, rather strange. I'm not usually one to get upset about paraphrases. I love the Message and the Jesus Storybook Bible, so long as we take them with a grain of salt. But this other version made a seemingly innocent but terrible mistake. In the beginning, God made the world. It began, the sun, the moon, all the plants and all the animals. Nothing wrong with that. It covered the first 5 days of creation just fine. No problem there at all. But when it came to the sixth day, it said this: when God finished making the animals, he still felt lonely, and so he decided to make some company for himself. He made the man and the woman in his own image, like he was. But as I read that line, that just didn't sit right. Did God create human beings because he was lonely? Was God up there in heaven pining away for a friend for all eternity? Is that the God that you believe in? The God I believe in? A God who created the world out of his own felt needs? Did God turn to us on the Sabbath and say, oh, how I need you all. You all, I love you. You complete me. Unfortunately for this author and for her editors, they didn't just make a little mistake there, no. No, this would call down the wrath of Athanasius himself. This was actually downright heresy. But what were they missing, and why does it matter, this whole doctrine here of the Trinity? Why should it matter the world to us, what we are celebrating here today? Well, first of all, it's easy to see where they went wrong. After all, there is only one God, right? That's how we usually think of him, and that he's made us all in his image. So it stands to reason that if we get lonely when we're left by ourselves for so too long, well, then so would he. That only seems natural. It seems like an obvious inference. I mean, suppose you were the sole survivor of a plane crash somewhere in the South Pacific Ocean. You miraculously made it to an island paradise where you had everything you might need. But after exploring that island, you realized that there wasn't a single other soul on that island. And so for the rest of your life, you wouldn't even have a single parrot to talk to, or a monkey to call your friend. And some of us want to say, ah, now that would be the life. That would be heaven. No people, no worries. No stress. But if we're honest, we soon start to feel the same nagging need that Adam did back when God said in the garden, it's not good for the man to be alone. We have a basic need for community, for relationships. It's like in that movie Castaway, when Tom Hanks is that guy who's stranded on a desert island, and he becomes so starved for company that he makes that volleyball Wilson his friend. And we laugh at him at first, but then we start to feel sorry for him as we realize how deeply serious this is, how deep our need for company, for community really is. We're made in God's image, but Genesis only says that when both the man and woman are in view. It says, in the image of God, he created them. It seems something of God's own image gets reflected in the fact that we're not just isolated individuals, solitary islands here, but social, relational beings. As God says to God's self, let us create them. We all need community, and since we're made in his image, so does God, we might infer. I mean, that's the assumption that children's author made. But if we do that, we have to be careful because, see, unlike us, God never gets lonely. And why not? Because he already has a perfect community built in, an eternal loving community, all wrapped up in God's self. God is one, indivisible, but also three, distinguishable. God is a perfect unity and perfect community as well. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those aren't just different names for God or different suits that God sometimes pulls out of his closet, but three distinct persons, inseparable in essence from one another. Just look at how Jesus talks about the Father and the Spirit here at the start of our text. He says, now I am going to him who sent me, but I tell you it is for your good. Because if I go, I will send him to you, the Spirit, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. And notice the personal pronouns there too. The Spirit isn't an it, but a him or a her. It's a personal being, a fully distinct, fully divine person. So unlike what Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other Unitarians might teach, it's clear that the God of the Bible is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have it on the lips of Jesus himself here that God testifies and points to and even sends one another. It's not just three personalities, but three persons in one. Which means even if we could localize God's presence on some deserted island or on some far-off planet, you wouldn't feel a single pang of loneliness because he is truly them. But you know, it doesn't do much good to fight for the truth of that unless we also stop sometimes and we just marvel at what it means for our lives. What difference does it make? Why should this matter to us? Well, first, the fact that God is Trinity first means this, that God is mystery. God is mystery. God is always more, always a mystery to us. Just as scientists have found no limits to the vastness of this universe or to its infinite detail, we can find no limits on our God. We can't even pin him down to a number. God's three and one, not one with three parts. God is more than we could ever get a handle on, even with the help of AI. His nature defies our comprehension. It far eclipses the tiny limits of our knowledge. So we better be careful before we put him in a box, a head-sized box, a heart-sized box, or even a church-sized box. God is always more, and he's going to blow the lid off. And second, when we contemplate the Trinity, we need to swallow a second humble pill as well. Because, the truth is that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us at all. God is perfectly happy in God's self, perfectly content in their own divine, eternal community. God doesn't need us one bit. We don't complete them at all. We have it all backwards if we look at faith as us meeting God's needs. Faith is all about God opening us up so out of his surplus, he can meet ours. That's why we say that is by grace that we have been saved. In fact, it's only by grace that we were created in the first place. All of life is a gift, a free gift of God. So God didn't create us because God was lonely or because he was needy or bored or because God was the least bit unsatisfied with God's self. But because quite the opposite, God's relationships as Father, Son, and Spirit were so joyful and so loving that they overflowed, that they exploded with generosity to others. Our mission of deep welcome flows from the heart of God who's always practiced it themselves. In fact, it's not a perfect book, and I haven't seen the film yet, but I'm sure that some of us have read or watched The Shack. What I love about it, about this book, is how it gets people talking about the Trinity and their interrelationship in God. God the Father is portrayed as an African-American woman named Papa, and God the Son as a Jewish tradesman named Jesus, of course. And God the Holy Spirit as a flighty Asian woman who's kind of hard to pin down. But as the main character, Max, struggles to understand why God would let his daughter die, each member of the Trinity then meets with him and counsels him to receive the other's love and help. Do you know what it's like to lose a child, God? Well, yes, Papa does. Do you know how hard it is to forgive someone? Well, yes, Jesus learned that on the cross. God doesn't need us, but still he takes such pains to understand and to save us. But as each ministers to Mac in their own unique ways, giving the glory to one another, the mystery of God deepens in God's unity in diversity. I mean, have you ever wondered how is it fair of God to expect us to stick together when he's created each of us so very different and unique? How does he expect his church to be one when we have so many opinions and tastes? Well, here's how. Because God's self, is a perfect unity in diversity. And our perfect model of diversity and unity as well. In God's very nature, the one are many and the many are one. Persons exist in perfect variety and perfect harmony. As Jesus prayed the same prayer for us, may they be one, Father, as we are one. Some of the most beautiful verses in Scripture are here in this chapter, and also in verse 12 to 15, where Jesus gives us this glimpse into the divine community itself. And how's that practical? Well, just look at how they share. All that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus says. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you. So when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And just think about it. Just imagine this complete harmony, this complete community of sharing. Not a thing can get between them. They all belong to one another. The Father grants the Son full ownership of everything, and then the Son grants the same to the Spirit, and all of it then is shared amongst them all. And it makes a divine circle of sharing, overflowing also to us. In fact, in the Western Church, we've generally thought of the Trinity as a triangle, right? But in the Eastern Church, they've used a circle to picture this dance of three persons in God. Much like the symbol that was used there for the Olympics in Rio, you've got three dancers holding hands, so it's hard to tell where one ends and where the next one begins. Each takes such joy and such delight in the others. Would someone in this circle dig in their heels and say, "I'm done, I don't want anything to do with you lot"? Would anyone in the circle say, "I'm the greatest, you ought to glorify me above you others"? Now, see, what we have here is much what God shows us in his nature, a community of sharing, of deference, where each finds joy in advancing the good of others, constantly giving each other glory in self-giving love. That is the wonder of the Trinity, of our triune God. Have you ever thought it's selfish of God to try to get all the glory, to take all the glory for himself? Well, no, it's not, because God gives it to God, who gives it to God, who gives it to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God invites us to join in that dance too, to belong to his circle of love. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, Father, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. So may they be brought to complete unity, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you loved me before the world itself was even made." Whose prayer could be more powerful than the prayer of Jesus, God's Son? Unity may seem impossible to us sometimes, but see, it's simply natural to God. And we give him glory when we learn to wave each other in, to welcome others as he welcomes us. In fact, it reminds me of this one time that three other drivers and I all came to this four-way stop. But we all got there at the exact same time. So we were at a bit of an impasse. Whose turn was it? In the event of a tie, drivers are supposed to take turns in a clockwise order. But of course, there's no logical starting point in a circle, so who should go first? I mean, we just couldn't sort it out. I tried to wave the gal next to me to go, but she was waving the guy next to her on. And so it went, all starts and stops all around, with laughs and smiles all around. But when we finally drove on, I remember feeling this strange sense of joy and connection and unity with those strangers. Our lives had intersected for that moment. It was hilarious and wonderful how in so many ways we had bonded. I know it may be beginning to get a bit warm here in the sanctuary today. I'm so glad that the weather has cooperated and it cooled down last night. So I don't want to extend this sermon here much longer. But when you do get back to some air-conditioned comfort, please do read this article from the Reformed Journal online. It's by Jen Holmes Curran, who's a pastor at Sherman Street CRC. It's entitled, "The Church is One Because God is One." And honestly, I think she just nails it in this article, that even when God's church fails to act in his unity, even when we fail to act like this, we still share a deeper unity in Christ. The unity of the church is not a thing that we can opt out of, she writes. It exists because God exists. There are so many different kinds of people in the church because of the unending grace of our one God. And I am praying with Jesus that we will learn to act like that is true. So as we approach what looks to be another car crash here, another train wreck of a synod, perhaps, let us just remember the reality that is our God. Let's bind unto ourselves today the boundless love of our triune God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Spirit, we love you. What a joy to know this love that you share and have always shared in God, this love that surpasses all knowledge. Bind it onto us, your children, Father, that we might always know your protection and your power, and strengthen us by your Spirit so that as we welcome others, your world will come to know you in Jesus Christ. It's in his powerful name that we pray. And God's people say,